I've been preaching a series of messages about the ascension of Christ. You and I have looked in Acts chapter number 1 at the disciples of our Lord as they stood there on the Mount of Olives at the last appearance of our Lord after His resurrection. And as they were standing there, after they had talked to our Lord and about the coming of the Holy Spirit and about the kingdom that would come someday, Jesus told them that you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when He comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as He was speaking, the Bible tells us in Acts 1:9, as He was speaking, that there was a cloud from heaven came down, a glory cloud, and that Jesus began to ascend in that cloud out of their sight. Up into the sky, He ascended on that cloud. They were watching and couldn't take their eyes off of Him. The Bible says there that they were gazing up into heaven. As they were staring up into heaven, even after our Lord disappeared from their sight, they still could not take their eyes off of the sky. Two men in white apparel, angels no doubt, standing nearby them. The Bible says they asked the question, why are you still standing here gazing up into heaven? And don't you know what He told you? To go into Jerusalem and wait there until the promise of the Father comes and you're filled and endued with power from the Holy Spirit. Why are you still standing here gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that the same Jesus who ascended up out of your sight will so come in like manner one of these days? Well, they apparently stopped gazing, but I can't. And that is, I'm still gazing upon the One who ascended up into the heavens. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus ascended up out of their sight, that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason why He sat down there, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the fact that the work is finished, and that is, the mission has been completed. When you see our Lord ascending to the right hand, to be seated there at the right hand of God, then it sends a message to us. And that is, the message is that the mission has been completed. We looked at that for a little bit about the mission, or the reason why that God sent His Son into the world. And the purposes, the reason why, the mission that He sent Him to do, that mission has been completed. Whether it be the mission to fulfill the Scriptures or unveil the truth or to overcome the devil or to save sinners, the mission that God sent His Son into the world, it is completed. When you see our Lord ascending to be seated at the right hand of God, you know that. Not only do we know that the mission has been completed, but we also, as you see Him ascended, know that the Messiah has been exalted. And there's that our Lord Jesus, who came into the world, the promised Messiah, ladies and gentlemen, who lived as one of the poorest of all, who went to the cross and died as no man has ever died, that He now has been exalted above all and over all. The one who is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, has now been given a name which is above every name. Ladies and gentlemen, He's been exalted above all. Our Lord Jesus is the one who's over this entire planet. He's over all the universe. He's the one who's over everything that is. Everything that is, visible or invisible, He's over all. He has been exalted. You and I should know that. The ascension of our Lord reveals not only that the mission has been completed, but the Messiah has been exalted. But it also reveals the ministry that has started. That is, with the ascension of our Lord, after His death on the cross, His resurrection the third day, and with His ascension to the right hand, a brand new ministry has begun. New covenant ministry, New Testament ministry. We have the Old Covenant in our Bible, the Old Testament, and we have the New. The New has begun. Brand new ministry with the ascension of our Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1? That is, right before He ascended out of their sight, He said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the promise that He made through John the Baptist, that you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait for that. Wait for the Spirit of God to come, and He will empower you to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen to me now, when Jesus ascended up out of their sight, that new ministry was about to begin. Jesus said to them in the upper room before He was arrested in John 16 and verse number 7, He said, listen, it's expedient or necessary for you that I go away. And the reason why, if I don't go away, the comfort of the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And 10 days later, the Bible tells us on the day of Pentecost, as they were gathered together, the Spirit of God came with such force that it sounded like a rushing mighty wind. It looked like cloven tongues of fire that sat upon them. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and even to the point of speaking in languages they did not know, so the people from all over the world could hear the gospel in their own languages. It was an amazing supernatural event that took place when the Spirit of God came and filled them, made them one body, and a brand new ministry began. Listen, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people, individuals, for a certain length of time, but he did not remain on all the people of God. But according to the Sermon on the Day of Pentecost, as Joel prophesied in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God has come now, ladies and gentlemen. He has moved upon all of those who believe, whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female, whether they're bond or free, the Spirit of God living on the inside of everyone who receives Christ. Now listen, everybody who's born again has the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, transforming their lives into the likeness of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God, that ministry of the Holy Spirit that we take so for granted, no doubt that ministry began right here. It began with the ascension of our Lord to the right hand, the ministry of the Spirit, new ministry for the Spirit of God, but also there's also the ministry of the Son as well. As Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and sat down there, we know that he began a new ministry. And he came, ladies and gentlemen, as the sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God to take away our sins. But after he sacrificed, and after his resurrection, he ascended to become our great high priest at the right hand of the throne of God. You should know that. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear to us in the book of Hebrews that if you want to move on to maturity in the Christian life, then you've got to understand the priestly ministry of our Lord at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that he died for us on the cross. We know that he was raised the third day. But you got to understand his ministry, this new ministry, our great high priest at the right hand of God, if you want to be a victorious Christian, if you want to move on to maturity in the Christian life. So we're going to look at that. We have been looking at that. That is, we spent some time talking about the activity of his priesthood. That is, we found out what it is that Jesus is doing as our great high priest. You say, Pastor, what is it that Jesus is doing? He's interceding for us. He is the one who's standing and representing us before the Father at the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen. And I spent some time in a previous message preaching about what that means. That is Jesus, our intercessor, at the right hand of God, representing our redemption, representing our remission. The reason why we know we've been redeemed, the reason why we know our sins have been forgiven, is because we are in Christ, represented by him before the Father. And so we talked about the activity of his priesthood, that is the ministry of intercession. I spent some time talking a little bit about the ability of his priesthood from Hebrews 7:25, where the Bible says that he is able to save to the uttermost everyone, all of those who come unto God by him. He is able to do that. Listen to me now. Because of his ministry as our great high priest, he saves those who come to God by him. He saves them completely and forever. To the uttermost. And he is able to do that. You say, Pastor, is he able to save me? Oh, yes, he is able, and he's able to save you completely and entirely for all eternity because he is the one seated there, our intercessor, at the right hand, our great high priest, and he is so forever. The one who is our redemption represents us before the Father forever. We talked about not only the activity of his priesthood, but we also talked about the ability of his priesthood. And then this past Wednesday night, when I was preaching to those who were here, we began looking at what I call the application of his priesthood. The fact that our Lord ascended to the right hand of the throne of God as our great high priest is seated there, ladies and gentlemen, interceding for us, the one who is able to save us to the uttermost. What does that mean to us that is in our everyday life? How do we apply that to our everyday life? Now, we know how it fits in theologically, right? There's Christ's life and then his death and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand. So we got that kind of figured out, the theological aspect of the ascension of our Lord and his ministry as our great high priest. But what does it mean to us practically? That is, in our everyday life. I mean, how does that help me? How does it work in my life? And that is, how should I apply that to my life? Well, the writer of Hebrews helps us to know how this applies to our life in Hebrews chapter number 4. So you can be flipping over there for just a moment, if you would, please. In Hebrews chapter number 4, the Bible gives us sort of the application of that. In Hebrews 4, verse number 14, the last three verses of Hebrews 4, the Bible says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." That is, the one that's passed into the heavens, ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. In light of the fact that you already know this now, because the writer of Hebrews has been teaching us, and you know it now because I've been preaching it for a few services. And that is that Jesus Christ, the one who died on that cross, rose the third day, ascended up to heaven, and there he is now serving as our great high priest. Since that is true, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can hold fast our profession. The idea seems to be, just to repeat a little bit of what I said Wednesday night for those who weren't there, and that is those who profess to know the Lord and be following Him, you don't have to give up. You can hold on, you can hold fast, you don't have to turn back. Now, the reason why that's important is because this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, is written to Hebrews. That's why it's called Hebrews. And it's written to those from a Jewish background. And some of these, many of these folks who were saved, according to what we read in this book, many of them were suffering great affliction for Christ. And what I mean by suffering affliction is this, and that is some of them were being disowned by their families. That is, those from a Jewish background, a Hebrew background, that were turning to Christ, some of them were hearing this from their husbands, "You're no longer my wife." Some of them were hearing this from their wives, "You're no longer my husband." Some of them were hearing from their family members, "You're no longer a part of the family if you're going to be a follower of Christ. You can no longer be a part of our family." Some of them were hearing from their employers, "You can no longer work here. You no longer, listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you cannot work here anymore." And so they were being disowned by their families. They were being displaced from their jobs. They were going through great trials of affliction. And some of them may have been thinking this, and that is it really worth it to follow Jesus if I'm going to lose all of this in my life? They're barred, no doubt, from the temple and the synagogues. That is, they've been ostracized from everything they knew as far as social life. And so they're probably wondering, is it really worth it to live for Christ or not? And here's what Paul is saying to them, that is the writer of Hebrews, you can hold fast, that is, you don't have to give up, you don't have to give out, you don't have to go back at all. And the reason why is because of our great high priest seated there at the right hand of God. Here's why. He gives the reason in verse 15, that is, for or because we have not a high priest which cannot be filled with touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is, our great high priest who's ascended to the right hand is not so distant from us that he doesn't feel what we feel, that he doesn't know what we're going through. No, the Bible tells us in this same verse that, ladies and gentlemen, he was in all points tempted like we are. That is, in every area where you and I experience temptation, he also knows that temptation. In his humanity, our Lord was tempted and tried like we are. He knows what you're going through. The reason why you can hold on is because our great high priest, he knows what you are going through. He knows. He knows. He was tempted like we are, but the Bible says without sin. In other words, even though he was tempted, he never sinned one time. He never gave in to the trials and discouragement. He never gave in, ladies and gentlemen, to the temptation to sin. He never gave in one time. Now, you and I give in all the time, but he never gave in one time. Not even once. He was perfectly victorious over all of that. Now, that's our great high priest, seated at the right hand of God. He is there, and he is completely victorious over every temptation and over every trial. And verse number 16 says, let us therefore. Now, the therefore is therefore a reason. You say, what is it there for? It is there for you and I to say, I can now make an application to my life. If Jesus is really the Son of God who died on that cross, paid the price for my sin, raised the third day, passed through the heavens, seated at the right hand of God, tempted like I am, but yet without any sin, completely victorious. If all of that is true, then therefore, ladies and gentlemen, here's the application to our life. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can obtain mercy. And you know what we'll find there? We'll find grace to help in our time of need. How do I apply this to my life? What's the application? I've got help. I've got help. That is, the one who's seated there at the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, he wants to help me. And he wants to help you. And he can. He can help you. You say, Pastor, there's nobody that can help me. I know somebody who can. You say, there's nobody that understands what I'm going through. I know somebody who does. Right. He does. He knows. He understands. And he can help you. No matter what it is going on in your life, he is able. He is able. He is able. He is able to save you completely to the uttermost. And that means even helping you out through the trials and tribulations and difficulties in your life. So how does it apply to my life? You're never without help. This is the application. You are never without help. He can help you. Now, this past Wednesday night, there were folks gathered in here, and I preached to them for a little while, and we found out this, and that is, he's able to help us in temptation. When you and I are tempted, that is, tempted to do what is wrong, when the devil is tempting us, when the world is tempting us, when the flesh is tempting us, that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, have somebody who's able to help us. That is our Lord Himself. He helps us with His example. He was tempted, according to Matthew 4, He was tempted in the same area as we are. That is, He was tempted in the area of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those three areas, just like we're tempted, just like Eve was tempted when she sinned, Adam and Eve. We're tempted in the same areas. He was tempted, but He was completely victorious. He's able to help everyone who is tempted to sin. By the example that He set, and also because of the escape He supplies, the Bible says that there's not any temptation that's taken to you that's not common to men. You're not unique. Every temptation that you go through, people have gone through before, and it's common to men. And listen to me now, God is not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape so that you might be able to bear it. And we discovered this past Wednesday night, and I'll not preach it again, we discovered from the Bible what some of that way of escape is according to the Bible. So He's able to help you. He's provided the help you need when it comes to helping you when you're being tempted. Now let me just also say for the service this morning that He's able not only to help us when we're tempted, but He's also able to help us when we're going through trials. There's the temptation to sin, the temptation to do evil, but also the word temptation is used in the Bible, not with just the temptation, with reference to temptation to sin, but also with what we would call trials that we go through. The struggles of life, the difficulties that we face in life. No matter what you go through, no matter what kind of trials you go through in life, there's somebody who can help you. And His name is Jesus. And He can help you. You say, Pastor, what do you mean He can help me? He can help you no matter what you're going through. I want you to think with me for a little while this morning just to try to make the case and to convince you some of the people that Jesus helped. Did you know that, ladies and gentlemen, He helped the diseased people? He helped those who were diseased. Luke tells us all about Jesus' ministry as sort of the servant. He presents Him sort of as the servant, the one who went about helping others. And in Luke's gospel, for example, in Luke chapter number 4, the Bible tells us about how Jesus helped those who were diseased people. And in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 38, listen to what the Bible says. He arose out of the synagogue and He entered into Simon's house. This is Simon Peter, ladies and gentlemen. Simon Peter lived in the city of Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us there that in a house there, and we know that Simon was married. We know he had a mother-in-law because the Bible says that Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought Him for her. He went into Simon's house, and the Bible says that his mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and they're asking Jesus to do something. Would you help our mother-in-law? She's very, very sick, apparently. And the Bible says in verse number 39 that He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Don't you like that? The Bible says here she is. She's sick with a fever. I mean, it's a great fever. This woman is down, ladies and gentlemen, and she is very sick, and all of a sudden the Lord comes in. And listen to me now, I can use my imagination and just imagine that Peter probably walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, can you help her? Can you help her? Is there anything you can do to help my mother-in-law? I know she's my mother-in-law, but I still love her anyway. Can you do something to help her? And the Bible says He just went over and stood over, and then He spoke. He rebuked the disease, that is the fever, ladies and gentlemen, and immediately it left her. And the Bible says immediately she got up and she began to minister unto them. Don't you love that? I love that. And the reason why is because it tells me, ladies and gentlemen, that she didn't have to have a few days to recuperate. They didn't have to get her the little soup, you know what I mean? The chicken noodle soup and say, why don't you eat this and you'll get better. And they didn't have to do any of that. And she just got up and started going. Now listen, I've been sick before and you have been too. And I want to tell you that sometimes it takes me a while to get my go going again. Not her. She began to minister to them. You say, Pastor, I don't know what it means. She began to minister to them. She got up and started fixing food. She went in the kitchen and started frying up the chicken. She's smashing the potatoes. I mean, she's getting things ready. She's making the gravy, and you're all getting hungry, and I am too right about now. She's doing all of that, ministering unto them. And listen, that's not the end of the story, because the next verse says this in verse number 40, when the sun was setting, that is at the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, this was a Sabbath day. So at the end of the Sabbath day, when the Sabbath was over, all of those who were sick with divers diseases, all kinds of diseases, brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. That is, here He is at Peter's house, and folks are knocking at the door and saying, listen, my loved one, I heard of what happened here with Peter's mother-in-law, and I've got my loved one, and can you help my loved one? Can you help him? Can you help her? And the Bible says our Lord just touched them, laid hands on them. Every one of them, no matter what their disease was, didn't matter what it was, all kinds of diseases, and he healed every one of them. Can he help them? Oh, he can help. He sure can. He helps those who are diseased. Well, the very next chapter, in Luke chapter number 5, listen to verse number 12. In Luke chapter number 5, verse number 12, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Leprosy, one of the most dreaded diseases of the first century. The Bible says a man who was full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought or begged him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, if it's your will, if you will, you can make me clean. You can, I know you can cleanse me if it's your will to do it. And he put forth his hand and touched him. He said, it's my will. I will be thou clean. And do you know, immediately the leprosy departed from him. Use your imagination a moment. Think about this leper, a man who's been diseased, and as a result of the disease of leprosy, he's been separated from society. He can't be around his family. He can't be around his friends. He can't be around anyone. And if he happens to run into somebody, he has to cry out unclean so they can stay away from him. This man, ladies and gentlemen, has a dreaded disease that has affected him physically and socially in every way of his life. And finally just realizes the only one who can help me is Jesus. Jesus can help me. He can help me. And he comes to him, ladies and gentlemen, and just said, Lord, I know if it's your will that you can cleanse me. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was able to help him. Do you know that he can help you? This leper knew that he could help him. What I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus helped the diseased people. When you're reading in the New Testament, you'll find out that he helped the disaster stricken. There were those, ladies and gentlemen, who went through disastrous times, disastrous storms in their life. And do you know our Lord could help them? Let me just show you a couple of examples. One of them is found right here in Luke's gospel in chapter number 8. In Luke chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 22, listen to what the Bible says. Luke 8, 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, Jesus and his disciples in a boat. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Let's go to the other side. And they launched forth to the other side. And let me just say to you that when Jesus said we're going to go to the other side, guess where we're going to go? You're going to go to the other side. But, there it is, the adversative conjunction of verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus did. And while he was sleeping, there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And that's not talking about a game show. Ladies and gentlemen, they were in real danger, the Bible tells us here. That is, while Jesus was asleep, they found themselves in the middle of a storm that had a lot of wind, and the waves got high, and the boat is filling up with water, and they were in trouble. So you know what they did? They came to him. Can you imagine the disciples? Use your imagination again. Can you see them as they're in the middle of this storm, and no doubt the wind is blowing and the waves are high and the boat is filling up, and they're trying to get the water out of the boat and this filling up as fast as they can get it out. No doubt they were looking at one another and saying, what are we going to do? Hey, Peter, what are we going to do? James and John, what are we going to do? These are fishermen, ladies and gentlemen. Andrew, an experienced fisherman. Why are we going to get through the middle of this storm? Surely you've been in storms before. And they probably said to themselves, this is a bad one, and we are. We are in jeopardy. We're in trouble. Is there any help? Can anybody help us? What about Jesus? Where is he at? Somebody said he's still asleep. Asleep in the middle of the storm he is. Let's go. Let's go wake him up. And they woke him up. And the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that they went to him and they woke him and saying, Master, we perish. We're about to die. Don't you think you ought to get up? We're about to die. So Jesus got up and he rebuked the winds and the raging of the water. He just spoke to the disaster around them. And they ceased. The wind stopped blowing. The waves laid down. And there was calm everywhere. Jesus had a question for the disciples. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? They being afraid wondered, saying, one to another, what manner of man is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey. All they got to do is speak, and the wind and the water obeys him. What about your faith? You see, the reason why he said that is because when he tells you you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. Storm or not, you're going to go to the other side. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want you to see. When you find yourself in the middle of a disaster, in the middle of a raging storm, It looks like everything's falling apart. It looks like everything's coming to an end. He can help you. He can help you. He can help those who are disaster stricken. Now, Matthew tells us another story about this as well, so keep your place in Luke. But in Matthew chapter number 14, the Bible tells us about another disaster, another storm story. And I love these stories, don't you? Matthew chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 22. The Bible says, "And straightway or immediately Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side." Now, on this occasion, he sent his disciples away in a boat, but he didn't get in there with them. On the other occasion, he was in the boat and he went to sleep. But on this occasion, he sent them and he said, "You're going to go to the other side." Well, he sent the multitude away. He just fed a multitude of thousands of people with the five barley loaves and the two fish. And they're trying to crown him king, and he's not accepting their crown at all. And he's going to send them away. The disciples get in a boat, go to the other side, and he's going to send them away. And after he had sent the multitude away, verse 23, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. There he is in a mountain praying. Ladies and gentlemen, reminds me of his intercessory work. Already, our Lord seems to be interceding, praying, no doubt praying for his disciples, already demonstrating beforehand his ministry of intercession. He's in a mountain praying, and when the evening was come, he was there alone in the mountain. But the ship, it's nighttime. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. That is, the disciples in the boat had hit a storm, another windstorm, and the wind was blowing against them, and they weren't going anywhere. And the water was getting high and no doubt getting in the boat. And about the fourth watch of the night, that is in the early morning hours, Jesus went unto them. Notice now how he got there. He's walking on the sea. Our Lord decided he's just going to walk across the water. He's walking on the water across the sea, and he got to where the disciples were at. And verse 26 says, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." They thought they were seeing some kind of a ghost out there. They saw a figure, but they couldn't figure out who it was because the wind and the water that was blowing, and they were scared. And straightway, immediately, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Don't you love that? You're in the middle of a storm. It's raging all around you. The water's getting in the boat. You're not sure if you're going to make it or not. And you see this spirit out there walking around. You're scared to death. And Jesus said, "Don't be scared. Hey, be of good cheer. Everybody, just be happy." Now, how in the world can you be happy in the middle of a raging storm? Jesus answered the question, "It is I. Your help has just arrived." Don't be afraid. Help is here. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, if it is really you, why don't you bid or allow me to come on to thee on the water? Let me walk on the water to you." And so Jesus said, "Go ahead and come. Peter, step on out." And the Bible says when Peter was come down out of the ship, he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He's walking on the water, walking towards Jesus. And then he got his eyes on the winds around him, the wind still blowing, and he got afraid and he began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Wouldn't you like to know his thoughts in that one split second? As Peter looked around and saw the storm raging, got his eyes off of Jesus and got his eyes on the storm, and this is what happens when you do that. When you get your eyes off the Lord and get your eyes on the storm around you, he began to sink. And in that moment that he started to go under, and I had a feeling he probably went down pretty fast, that is, in that moment that he started to go under, don't you think he thought something like this? Is there anybody that can help me? Is there anybody? And then he remembered Jesus. He just said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And they got in the boat, and the wind stopped. And they bowed before him and said, "This man, truly, he must be the Son of God." Is there anybody can help me? Anybody can help me in the middle of a storm? Anybody can help me when I'm sinking? When I feel like I'm going down? Is there anybody? Well, there is. It's our great high priest, our Lord Jesus. He helps those who are diseased. He helps those who are disaster stricken. Did you know he helped those who are demon possessed? Those who are demon possessed. Now, Luke records this for us. For example, in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 33, listen to what Luke tells us about those who are demon-possessed. You say, "Pastor, you really believe that these people in the Bible, they were really demon-possessed? If I believe the Bible, I have to believe that." I not only believe that for the first century, but I also believe that there are demon-possessed people in the 21st century and have encountered it and had to deal with it from time to time through the years of ministry. Luke chapter number 4, is there any help for those who are demon-possessed? The Bible says in Luke 4 and verse number 33, it says, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried with a loud voice, that is, this demon on the inside of this man is speaking through his voice. Ladies and gentlemen, as I've said to you in previous messages, not only have I encountered demonic possession, but actually encountered this as well. The Bible says that the demon spoke and said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demons know who he is. They know that they are doomed because of him. And they're speaking through this man's voice. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, the demon. Come out of him. The Bible says that the devil had thrown him in the midst. He came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed. And spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. Is there any help for somebody who's demon-possessed? I mean, you might wonder that. Maybe you know somebody that has demonic problems in their life, or you suspect that they do, and you wonder, will they ever get the help they need? Is there anybody can help them? Is there a doctor? Is there a medical team? Is there a medical facility? Is there somebody that can help? Is there anybody that can help? And maybe you're wondering that about yourself if you're suffering from some symptoms of demonic attack or maybe demonic influence in your life. Is there anybody can help me? I know a man who can. It is our great high priest seated at the right hand of God. Can help those who are demon-possessed. Here in Luke's gospel, just a few chapters later, we see an extreme example of this, and I'll show it to you in Luke chapter number 8, verse number 26. You remember this story, I know. They arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. On the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they land in the country of the Gadarenes on a boat. And the Bible says, when he went forth to land, when Jesus got off the boat and got on the shore, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Another gospel writer says there are two men. Luke tells us he's not concerned about the number of them. He tells us there was a certain man who came out of the city, out there along the shore. He'd been demon-possessed for a long time. Ladies and gentlemen, because he was demon-possessed, he didn't wear any clothes. Not only that, but he didn't live in a house. He lived in the tombs. He lived in the graveyards, in the tombs, outside the city and didn't wear any clothes. He's demon-possessed. The Bible says when he saw Jesus, he cried out. When he saw the Lord, he cried out and he fell down before him with a loud voice. Again, like the other demonic possession we saw earlier, he speaks to the voice of this man. He says, what have I to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. Listen, oftentimes it caught him. And he was kept bound with chains. That is, they caught this man, they captured him. He's a violent man because of the demonic possession. And they would chain him down, ladies and gentlemen, in fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This man had supernatural strength as a result of being demon-possessed and was able to break loose even from the chains that held him bound. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible is portraying this man as being possessed by some really powerful demons. This man is not just afflicted in the sense that he's having a physical problem because of it. He's afflicted in the sense that he wears no clothes, he lives in the graveyards, he has supernatural strength. These are some powerful demons that live on the inside of this man. Jesus asked the demon, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. It's not just one demon, but there are many demons living on the inside of this man. He's very demon-possessed, and they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep, that is, into the pit, that is, back where they came from. Instead, the Bible says here that there was a herd of many swine, hogs, feeding on the mountain, and they besought him. The demons are begging that he would suffer or allow them to enter into them, and he suffered or allowed them. And so then when the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked. And again, in this story, this is being told so you and I know how violent and powerful these demons were that lived on the inside of this man. 2,000, the Bible tells us, hogs ran violently down into a steep place into the water and died. Now when those who fed them, those who took care of the hogs, when they saw what was done, they fled. They went and told it into the city, in the country. They said what happened. They went out to see what was done, verse 35, and came to Jesus, and they found the man. Listen to this now. Are you ready? You got to hear this. They found the man. The people in the city come out to see what's going on. The guys who are taking care of the hogs, they go tell everybody. They come out to see what's going on. And they found the man out of whom the devils were departed. You know what he's doing? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he's got his clothes on now. And the Bible says he's in his right mind. You say, why is he sitting at the feet of Jesus? Because Jesus helped him. Oh, did he help him? A man whose life, listen now, a man whose life has been wrecked by demons. So wrecked that he can't live among people. They've chained him down. They've arrested him, chained him down. He's running around naked and in the graveyards. And listen, this man's life has been completely wrecked by these powerful demons. Is there anybody can help a man like this? I know somebody who can. His name? Well, it's Jesus. He can help him. Well, it wasn't just these two individuals that we read about, but the Bible tells us back in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 40, it says, now when the sun was setting, all they had were sick with divers diseases, they were brought unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them in the city of Capernaum after healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then in verse 41 says, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Did you know that he cast demons out of a lot of people? He sure did. And many of them that were diseased because of demonic activity in their life, and Jesus cast those demons out of them as well. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. There's somebody walking around here in the first century helping people. Helping those who are diseased. Helping those who are disaster stricken. Helping those who are demon possessed. Helping those who were deprived. He helped the deprived multitude. Look at Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 10, if you would. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and the apostles, when they were returned, they told him all that they had done. He had sent them out two by two, and they'd had great success in ministry. They told him all that they had done. And then he took them, Jesus took the disciples, and he went aside privately into a desert place, a place where nobody lived, belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, when they knew Jesus was there, they followed him, and he received them. That is, he didn't tell them to leave. He allowed them to come, and he spoke unto them of the kingdom of God. He preached to them, and the Bible says he healed them that needed healing. So here comes this crowd up. Jesus is trying to get away for a little vacation and his disciples to rest for a little while, and here comes crowds of people. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that those crowds of people, he taught them the word of God, and he healed those who needed healing. And when the day began to wear out, began to wear away, then came the 12, and they said unto him, send the multitude away, for they may go into the towns and country round about, lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. Jesus, we got all these people out here, and there's nothing for them to eat. There's not a safe place for them to stay. You probably need to send them away. Here's my advice to you, Lord. You probably need to send them away so they can get some help in the cities. Well, don't the apostles know who Jesus is? Well, sure they do. Don't they know? I mean, don't they know by now that he can help them? I mean, send them away for help, for a place to lodge and for food to eat. But Jesus said unto them in verse 13, give ye them to eat. You go ahead and feed them. You do it. And they said, well, we have just five loaves and two fish, and except we should go and buy meat for all this people. We won't have enough money to do all that. What do you mean feed them? Our Lord put them in a tough position, didn't he? Can you imagine being one of those disciples? And Jesus said, listen, I know that they need something to eat, and you're going to feed them. And John tells us in his gospel there was a little boy who brought his lunch that they found. His little boy, he's the only one had any food. Nobody else had enough sense to bring food, but little boys do because they get hungry. And so a little boy brought his barley loaves and his fish, and they found that little lunch. That's all we have is just this little boy's lunch. Jesus, you're putting us in a bad position, and we can't feed. How are we going to feed this multitude of thousands of people with just a few fish and some barley loaves? If you can use your imagination, you might imagine the disciples are looking around at one another and said, we really need some help with this one. Is there anybody that can help us with this one? Well, the Bible says in verse number 14, there was 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and the children. And he said to his disciples, he said, here's what I want you to do. Make them sit down by 50s. Divide them up into groups of 50 and sit them down. So that's what they did. And they made all of them sit down. And then he, the Lord Jesus, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed them, broke them, gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. Is there anybody who can help these disciples? Feed this crowd. In the midst of their deprivation, they don't have anything to eat. And I know that probably hardly anyone in this room has ever been in a position where you didn't have anything to eat. Most of you can just go to the refrigerator and grab something, to the cabinet and get it out, to the freezer and thaw it out. Most of you can just get in the car and run over to the fast food place and head through the drive-thru, get yourself something to eat. But these folks were in a place where there was no fast food, there was no store, and there was no food. And the disciples were going to have to feed this crowd with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Is there anybody that can help them? In the midst of all this deprivation that they're experiencing, Jesus took the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and he blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And as you remember the story, verse 17 says, and it's an amazing statement, they did eat. And listen to this next phrase, and they were all filled. They didn't just eat. They were filled up. As a matter of fact, they got so full that they had leftovers. You know what I'm talking about. You went to that restaurant and they brought you out a big plate of food and you ate till you're so full, you're getting miserable, and you said, I need one of those little take-home things. Well, that's what they had. They had some baskets. The apostles did that. They gathered up what was left over. And the Bible says they had 12 baskets full of food. Here the disciples are. I want you to see them. Each one of the 12 apostles carrying around a basket full of food. And you know what that basket full of food was telling them? If a basket full of food could talk, here's what it would say. It would look at those apostles and say, never doubt that Jesus can help anyone in any situation, no matter what. Well, if he can feed this multitude, this deprived multitude, with just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, he can help anyone in any situation if you just come to him. So the disciples did. They just came to him. Said, Lord, we got a problem here. We need some help. They just came to him. And Jesus provided the help that they needed. When you look at the Bible, you'll see he helped those diseased people. You'll see that he helped those who were disaster stricken. You'll see that he helped those who were demon possessed. You'll see that he helped those who were among the deprived multitude. But lastly, ladies and gentlemen, he even helped some dead individuals. He sure did. Now, there's nobody in a more desperate condition, a more permanent condition, than those who are dead. And do you know the Lord can even help them? Well, the Bible tells us that right here in Luke's Gospel. Let me show you the 2 stories and I'll be done. One of them is found in the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The Bible tells us there, beginning of verse number 11, it came to pass the day after, the Bible says that he went into a city called Nain, just a little old town. Nothing impressive about Nain, but the Bible says Jesus showed up there and many of his disciples went with him. Much people, it's a big crowd that's following along with our Lord into the city of Nain. And when they came nigh or near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. So there's a funeral procession going on. Based on the Jewish custom, this man would have been dead for a few hours. And they're going to be burying him now. They're taking him outside the city to the place of burial. And his mother is a widow, and this is her only son, so she is in a desperate situation for the first century. The Bible says that many of the people of the city was with her, so a great crowd of people that was following along with her as she grieved. When he saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. Now I want you to think about this woman for just a moment, would you? And that is, her husband is dead, and her only son is dead. In today's society, there's a lot of help for women in this position. in our country, but not here. She is in a desperate situation and may even have to give herself to doing things that you and I would not want for her to do to be able to just survive. Maybe sell herself into slavery or other such things. She's in a desperate situation. Can you imagine? Use your imagination with me just a little bit. Just imagine that she's talking to her dearest friend, the one that she talks to all the time. I mean, she's on the phone texting all the time with this one person, and she's probably asking this question: is there any help for somebody like me? My son is dead, and I'm grieving my heart out. I have no resources, and my life is about to fall apart completely. Is there any help? Is there any help for my son? Is there any help for me? Is there anyone who can help me? And on the way to the burial, she met a man who could help her. He had compassion on her. You know what he told her? His first words out of his mouth was, "Weep not. Stop weeping. You might as well just go ahead and stop crying, lady." You say, why would he say something like that? Because help just arrived on the scene. He came and touched the bier, and verse 14, and they that bear him that was carrying him, they just stood still. They were shocked that a Jew would touch that which the dead was lying upon and be considered unclean. But you cannot make the one who is clean unclean, this one. And he just spoke, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Young man, get up." And he that was dead sat up, and he began to speak, the Bible says. And he delivered him to his mother. Is there any help for the dead? Oh, yes. Our great high priest, seated at the right hand of God, can help anyone in any circumstance, in any situation. There's a second story that we'll end with in Luke chapter number 8. The story begins at verse number 40. Look at what it says. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. This is in the city of Capernaum. There's a synagogue, Jewish synagogue, and one of the leaders in the synagogue is Jairus. And he came to him, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. He besought him that he would come into his house. Come to my house, Jesus. Here's why. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. We saw a woman that had only one son who died. Now we meet a man who only has one daughter, and she's dying. She lays dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. A man comes to him and said, "Jesus, I need your help. Can you help me? My daughter's dying. She's at home. Come to my house, and she's very, very sick, and she's not going to make it. Would you please come and help my daughter?" Verse 49 says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.'" Sir, I'm sorry. I don't want to tell you this, but your daughter didn't make it. She died. There's no use of bothering Jesus anymore. We know that he can help those who are diseased, but surely he can't help those who are dead, can he? Jesus heard him. And he answered him. He said to the man, that is, he said to the to Jairus, who just found out that his daughter was dead, his heart is probably breaking. No doubt he's falling down on his knees, weeping his heart out. And Jesus heard him, and he said, "Fear not, just believe. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he was come into the house, he went to the man's house. He suffered, allowed no man to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. That is, just those one went into the house. And those who are weeping and bewailing her, here's what he said to them: "Weep not," just like he said to that mother in Luke chapter number 7, "Stop your weeping. She's not dead. She's sleeping." But they laughed him to scorn. They were laughing at him for saying that because they knew that she was dead, and she was. But ladies and gentlemen, like somebody sleeping, it was just temporary. And the reason why they can stop weeping is because help has just walked into the house. He put them all out. He said, "Y'all got to leave." The Bible says he took her by the hand, her cold, dead hand, and he said, "Maid, young lady, arise." And her spirit came again. She arose immediately, her straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. That give her something to eat. She's probably hungry by now. She needs something to eat. And the insinuation is, there he is, there she is. A girl who's been dead now for several minutes, sitting up alive and eating her dinner. Listen to me now. The same one who helped those diseased people, the same one who helped those who were disaster stricken, the same one who helped those who were demon possessed, the same one who helped those who were in the deprived multitude, the same one who helped these dead individuals is the same one who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God and is inviting us to come to him, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Can he help me? Oh, he can. He sure can. Our great high priest, ascended to the right hand of God, can help you. If you'll come to him, if you'll cry out to him, surrender to him, he can help you. Listen, he can help you right now, today. If you're lost, he can help you. He can save you to the uttermost. If you're troubled, he can help you. If you're anxious, he can help you. If you don't know which way to turn, he can help you. If you're going through a great trial, he can help you. If you're going through great temptation, he can help you. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, and how you've been speaking to us this morning. And I pray, God, that you do your work in our hearts, that you'd operate upon us, that those who are lost might be saved today. And God, those who are your people, God, that we might receive the help that we need. We need your help. Father, decisions have to be made, and there are folks going through great trials, and there's some who just made a big mess, and they need your help, and you're willing to help us even in the messes that we make. Thank you so much for that. Would you bless now during this time of invitation, this time of response, that we can just respond appropriately, that we can lay everything out before you and surrender completely and receive the divine help that we need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.